Thank you, Joe, very, very much. Good morning, everyone. He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
We are just delighted that everyone can be here. For those of you online, we're so glad that you're able to join us as well on this blessed Resurrection Sunday. We are thankful for the sunshine outside, for the hardy souls that were able to make it to the sunrise service. I don't know about you, but it seemed like right about the time we were singing Up from the grave he arose, the sun came out from behind the clouds, and it was glorious, partly because of the light and partly because of the warmth. We were thankful for that. I would invite you, please, to turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians, chapter 2. At the sunrise service this morning, we were looking at Colossians 3, thinking of this fullness of life that is ours in Jesus Christ because of the resurrection. And I want to continue on that theme from the book of Colossians again, but this time looking at chapter 2. Now, I'll say this before we start the reading. The book of Colossians, I believe, Paul has organized his thoughts in something that many of you, if you've been here any time at all, are familiar with, and that's the idea of chiastic organization or chiastic development, which comes from the Greek letter chi and x, which means that the central thought of the whole book is right smack dab in the middle, and all the other parts build up front to back, and they build in. Here's a point, a relative point, then the next point, then the next point, then the next point, then the next point, until you get to the middle. Okay, so we are going to be looking, we're not going to look at the whole book. We're going to look at just the central part of the book, which will get us to the central theme of this whole book. But it is, of course, most appropriate for this day as we meditate upon the resurrection of our Savior. So as I read through chapter 2, beginning at the first part, hang on to the thoughts, for example, that you find in the first few verses, and then when you get down to the latter part of the chapter, you might see a couple of key terms here and there that go, oh, yeah, so he's tying these thoughts together, and you'll be able to see how he develops this thought as he moves towards the very heart of his message to the Colossian church and to us. So with that, by way of introduction, I'd invite you, if you're able, please, to stand for the reading of God's holy word. I'm going to read Colossians chapter 2, the entire chapter. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, for though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. God adds his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Please be seated. Now, as you probably got a little hint in the reading here, as Paul speaks about the saints there in Colossae and also in Laodicea, the letter to the Colossian church is what is referred to as a circular epistle or a circular letter. This was a common thing that was done. Paul, we see it most often here, but we know from other aspects of church history that the apostles and other church leaders to follow would send letters to a particular church, and though they were expected to read that letter, profit by it, and so on, and then pass it on to the next congregation, and then pass it on to the next. So Colossians is one of these circular letters. Colossians and Laodicea are mentioned here. I'm sure everybody here has read the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians and Colossians in many ways are almost identical. There are slightly different emphases in them, which was enough to just let Ephesians stand on its own. But Ephesians was also part of this circular letter type of practice that was done during that time. And one of the issues that was confronting the church, particularly here in is emphasized here in Colossians, is kind of the same issue that the Council of Jerusalem, that's recorded in Acts 15, that they were dealing with. The whole Judaizer approach to Christianity, which was Christ is great, no problem about Christ, Son of God, resurrection, all of that, wonderful. But in addition to all of that, you have to do all this other stuff. You have to hold on to these things that were part of the Jewish faith, and they were being imposed upon the Gentiles, as you might remember from Acts 15. And the elders, the apostles and elders in Jerusalem, in hearing of this, reasoned together, deliberated together, and determined that those things were not necessary at all. That they were free, the Gentiles were free from those things, and basically telling those that were trying to add to the gospel with the Mosaic law, some certain features of the Mosaic law, basically telling them to knock it off and allow people to live in the liberty that Jesus Christ gives. And thus, really experience what that life in Christ was all about. And Julian and I were having a conversation in our fellowship time this morning during our brunch after the sunrise service. And we were just kind of reflecting, why do people want to do that? Why do people want to add all this stuff? Why do people want to insist on different kinds of practices that are added in, particularly when it comes to aspects of the Mosaic economy? What's the attraction? When we start to add to God's word, what are we really looking for, and what are we saying about God's word and our faith? I would contend that what we're looking for is greater fullness. We want something more. Something seems to be lacking in our lives. We don't know what it is, but if we just add a few more practices, if we just put together some additional things, maybe pulling some old stuff out from the past, even though we know from what the New Testament says that Christ has fulfilled all of those things. It's all subsumed in Him. Nevertheless, we want to add those things because something seems to be missing and we don't know what it is. Does your religion ever leave you feeling empty? Like it somehow doesn't really meet the needs of your heart. I mean, what do you think or what do? When those thoughts come to mind? I think for most people, there are generally three options. There might be variations on the theme in each one. The first one, well, they change religions. Well, this one's not working, so we'll go find something else. Within the evangelical world, they may not change religions entirely, but they'll certainly go and change churches. What's the phrase? Church hopping kind of thing. We do live in a very consumer-oriented society, do we not? And many people just kind of look at the landscape of the church in general as sort of a smorgasbord. Well, I didn't get enough at Golden Corral, so I guess I'll go to Duff's. Because Duff's, which we in college, a bunch of college guys, we used to call Duff's Stuff's, because that's what we would go do there. We want to go look for something else that will fill us up. So that's one option, changing religions. A second option is sometimes related to the changing of wherever we go to church, is that we can mistake the visible church for the invisible. And we pile on the trappings. And we try to get lost in the warmth of a liturgy. Or perhaps, if we're a little bit more adrenaline junkies, we like maybe the excitement of conflict. We want to get in where, you know, we can feel like we're out there engaging and fighting and all that kind of stuff. Or perhaps we're looking for the comfort of just the ironclad language and structure that's been devised by man. Many years ago, I had an elder in our church in Oregon that used to talk about this by describing the church and Christianity as a house. And Jesus is dwelling in the house. But instead of going in the house to fellowship with Him, we're all about the curtains. We're all about the siding, about the porch, about the decorations, about everything else except the one who lives in it. And that's a temptation because, after all, if we're, you know, you think about decorations. Is anybody here, as far as to your knowledge, have a house that looks exactly like somebody else's? No, you put your own touch on it, right? There's something about that house of yours that says you. It just screams you. I will resist the temptation to give a few examples from my knowledge of the congregation. The things I walk into your house and I go, yeah, this is her. This is him. Right? But apply that to the church. If you're all about the trappings, you come into church, you want to be filled because you want it to look like what you want it to look like, instead of going there to meet Jesus. That's a second option. A third option is just ditching religion altogether. Forget it. I've been burned. They messed up. This isn't working for me. So I'm just abandoning faith. Just be agnostic. Just can't really know. Some people do that. There's a fourth option. Because none of those three options really have anything to do with true religion, much less being able to bring you fullness of life. You see, there's something about this whole issue that keeps coming up, even in popular circles, social media and all of that. And some of you may even have even had these words come out of your own mouth. But we tend to hear this phrase, it's not about religion, it's about a relationship. Anybody ever heard that? Don't raise your hand if you've ever said it. I don't want to know. But that's actually a false statement. I mean, Jesus and the apostles talk about true religion. Religion's not a bad word. It's the misuse of religion. It's the perversion of true religion that's the problem. And those are kind of the options we've been talking about here. These man twisting the structures and the forms that are legitimate, that God has given. He has given us religious structure and form so that we will know how to come into His presence. That's what religion is. It's at its heart is about a means of approach to a deity. And God has given us commands. Unfortunately, the phrase, it's not a religion, it's about a relationship, is throwing the baby out with the bathwater. We don't want structure. We don't want formality. We don't want any of that stuff. We just want Jesus. The only problem is that Jesus has given us structure and form so that we can come to Him properly. So we need to know what those things are and get rid of the rest of it. So all of that to say that the fourth option is about submission to and relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not just merely following a concept or a system that's devised by man. And frankly, even if you take only the things that God says are to be used in His worship, you know, singing, reading scriptures, all those things, and you're very detailed and determined to do only those things, if even those good things, if it's all about you doing those good things rather than actually meeting Jesus, you've missed the mark. And you will never get fullness in your life. Your religion will always leave you empty. But when you live in submission to the living person of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, because of His resurrection, which makes life not only possible but purposeful, because it restores us as the images of God that God created us to be. That life, that faith, that religion is full of blessing. So, let's take a look at chapter 2. I'm going to move along as quickly as I can, but not shortchange anything. So, I'm probably not going to finish. So, we'll get as far as we can. Yes. You all knew that when you looked at the outline, didn't you? You knew it wasn't going to happen. All right, chapter 2. Are sections that are complementary to each other, and when you take them together, give you the full message of the preliminary foundational point, are verses 1 through 3, and then verses 20 through 23. So first of all, 1 through 3, we read this. Paul says he has this great struggle for those in Colossae and at Laodicea, and for everyone that have not seen him face to face. He longs to be with them. He desires to be able to have that face-to-face, person-to-person interaction and conversation with them. You almost can sense the, I don't know if frustration is the right word, but he knows that letters are not the same as face-to-face. Right? He longs to be there to work through these things with them. These folks who, while they're faithful in many ways, are struggling with the temptation to get caught up in the window dressing, to get caught up in the structure rather than the person of the Lord Jesus. And so this fullness is described in these passages as wealth or treasures. This wealth of ours is full as we come to know our God. So Paul longs for them. that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. He longs for them to be united in their love for Christ and in Christ. That's a treasure. I would say it's that, because I, in my own practice, every time we take communion, we come to the breaking of bread. When the bread is broken, Christ's body broken to give to us, his broken body gives us access to God, and through his brokenness, he makes us whole. And every Sunday, pretty much, while I'm asking the Lord to bless that sign of the bread to my heart as I partake of it, one of the things that I pray for is that the Lord would, out of Christ's brokenness, would make us whole. I would suspect that most people here have been in a church somewhere that has suffered through division of one kind or another. Is that a fair statement? Just, I'll take a show of hands. Anybody been to church with that? Yeah. It's, unfortunately, sorrowfully, an all too frequent occurrence. But to walk together in oneness of mind, that thing that we're called upon to do in Christ, to be whole together. Oh, that's sweet. That is a marvelous thing. That when you come to the Lord's house, you are anticipating the joy of each other's company and fellowship in the presence of God. And are not going to church with the expectation that you're about to enter into battle with one another. That instead of coming into the Lord's house with your battle gear laid aside, you come fully armed and prepared, thinking that you've got to have the whole armor of God to battle against your brothers and sisters. Ugh. That's a miserable situation. What a treasure it is when you can come into God's house and confess together our Lord Jesus Christ. To knit ourselves together in love. This love that helps us together strive after all the riches of full assurance of understanding. Anybody here, any of you here, would you like to be assured that your understanding is full? That your comprehension of the mysteries of God that are hidden in Christ are not on the wrong track. I'm not saying that we'll understand every aspect of the mysteries, but we can all together recognize that God has spoken, that these are the things that he's helped us to understand, and we are united in those things. When we speak of them together, we're not arguing about stuff. In our membership class, we I picked this up from a friend of mine. If anybody wants a copy of this, I can give it out to you. I almost hesitate to say this because it may take your minds off in another direction, and I don't want you to go down that rabbit trail right now. But it's a diagram, a Venn diagram, for those of you who know what that is, of circles that intersect, right? And it's the three major millennial views. See, this is why don't go down there. We're not going to be talking about that today. But I thought it was so great. I handed it out to the membership class. And, you know, all the individual, unique concepts that are in that, in each view were listed out there. And then the points where each view intersects. And in the middle, of course, all three come together. And in the middle is the heart of the whole thing. You ready for it? Jesus is coming back. And he's coming back bodily. And it's an imminent return. That's variously defined by different views, but nonetheless, We don't know when it's going to come. We wait for it with expectation. This is our hope that he's returning. When it comes down to it, can we all have those different views and still be united? I was talking about this with Cheryl over breakfast this morning. When it comes down to it, the heart of it's right there. And as long as we agree on those things, the rest of it's the window dressing. In the heart of it is our expectation concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. In that love, in that hope, we can understand that mystery. And the Spirit of God helps us to do that. And so our hearts are knit together. What an incredible treasure as we seek to know God. Secondly, verse 3 speaks of treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are in Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, it says there. Now, Paul will tell the Corinthian church in chapter 1, verse 24, he's dealing with the church at Corinth, they're at odds with each other, and they're not united. Because they're seeking after different parties, right? There, many of them in Corinth had done a variation on the theme of one of those error options we talked about before, as they were looking to a different men to lead them. They had their heroes, right? And they were missing Christ entirely. Even the ones that said Christ was their hero, they still missed the point. But Paul is telling them in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 24, he reminds them that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. There's a reason why he's called the Logos, the Word of God. He's the living Word that reveals the Father to us. And compare that with the tendency of a wicked world that is ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Because they won't go to Christ. They'll look everywhere else. But when we're hidden in Christ, then truly, we may possess those treasures of wisdom and knowledge, of the fullness of life, to walk according to the wisdom of God. In a life that is filled with not just potholes, but landmines of error and deceit and confusion. So I'll tell a little story on myself. Last weekend, thank you, by the way, for your prayers for us. Last weekend, we had a tremendous ministry down in Nampa, Idaho, with Reformation Presbyterian Church. The folks there, they're considering coming to the BPC. It was a sweet time with them. It did seem, though, in the prior week and on the trip down especially, that we were engaged in some spiritual guerrilla warfare. It was a difficult trip down. Karen, before we left, Karen took a fall, sustained a concussion. I threw out my back. And then we got in the car late and just had a difficult drive through dark, uncharted waters. I've learned not to trust. This trip taught me, if nothing else, not to trust GPS too much. It's nerve-wracking, is it not, when you have a general idea of where you want to go, but you really don't know how you're getting there. And with the GPS, rather than me actually scoping out ahead of time, I'm just going, yeah, I'll just do whatever it says. God was tired. And we got there to Orofino, halfway down, late at night, after a very strenuous trip through. They didn't even hardly appear like roads sometimes, but no lights, no guardrails, sheer thing, blind corner, the whole thing. It's just
Where are we going? Where is this taking us? We're not really sure. And a lot of us go through life that way. Isn't it nicer when you actually know where you're going? And you have a roadmap, you can see the path. So I learned my lesson that night. Did I mention I was tired? I was tired. But I thought, you know what? It's not going to happen tomorrow, so we've got to go the rest of the way. And we're taking the scenic route down 95, 55 through McCall and so on. So I looked at the map ahead of time. Went, oh, yeah, okay. Got to do this. Got to take Highway 12, 13, and 55, and then 95, and then we'll be good. Here's the telling of myself. I was too confident in my ability to remember what I looked at. So I did fine going out of Orofino. I was going to get gas in McCall. I had enough to get there. And take Highway 12. I completely forgot about Highway 13, which connects to Highway 55. I do remember now passing Highway 13 and the road to Grangeville and all of that. And thought, Grangeville, interesting name. Karen and I are having a grand conversation. It was awesome. We had sweet fellowship. It was so cool. We're just all intense. And I'm driving right by a little place called Cooksia. And then about 25 miles later, we hit the burg of Lowell. Anybody ever been to Lowell on a highway? Used to be population 24. They had a line through that, and it said 23. So I'm not sure what that was. Anyway, we just come and looked at nothing's happening in this town. So we just kept on going. I kept looking for 55. And we're still talking. There's no cell service. There's no GPS. There's nothing. I'm just going by my memory, which obviously has failed. There's no signage on Highway 12 for a long time. There are no shoulders on Highway 12, particularly now because they've got them all torn up because they're redoing them. There's no place to turn off. About 65 miles out, suddenly we're going, you know, we should have been there by now. And looked up a little, she has a compass in the right corner of the mirror, and it says we're going north. We've just been so focused. I was watching the road, it's windy, it's narrow, it's raining, of course it's raining. And suddenly we see a sign, Lolo Pass. And we're like, whoa, okay. Stop. What are we doing? The Lord gave us a turnout. Covered with snow, but it's covered. And there it was. Pulled over, and I'm looking at, then I see the compass. All right. How far? We've missed our turn. I have no idea how far back. Look down at the gas gauge. You know the gas? I don't know if yours. Mine has. It's all, you know, the little hash marks. And then down, as it gets down towards the zero, it's red. Then there's a little gap. And then there's a circle, which means you're toast. The needle was between the red and the circle. And we were 65 miles away from my last known source of gas. And, the sinking feel. So we looked at each other and we're like, okay, Lord, widow's cruise of oil. Because there's no place to turn off. There's no place to get anything. There's nothing out there. If we die in the middle of the road, we're in the middle of the road. And we're supposed to be at somewhere at 4 o'clock. Oh, yeah, we forgot about the time change because of the everything. So we were already an hour late as it was. So God was gracious to us. And he didn't let us run out of gas. I'm convinced it was... it was miraculous. There's no reason. The car doesn't get that good mileage. And, yeah. So, the Lord got us to Lowell. Did I mention Lowell was dead? There's nothing there. We pull up into the town and there's nothing happening except one old guy cleaning windows on this closed little motel. Pulled off. No, you're out of luck, man. Well, might have something at the house. Hold on a second. So he hops in his truck and he goes up the hill to the house. Comes back about 5 minutes later. Well, you're really lucky. I don't usually keep gas, but he had about 3 gallons. Wouldn't take any money for it. Poured the gas in there and we got to a gas station. Didn't get lost after that. Was a little more careful about actually looking at where we were going. But that was the most nerve-wracking. I was totally fried. And the reason I was, it's not just wondering whether or not we're going to have gas, but no real idea about how far it was, about how far we're going to go. We just drove on. I tried to keep my foot out of it and nurse it along and hope it wouldn't run out of gas in the middle of the road. That absolutely wasted me. Think of living your life that way, where you don't know when you're going to run out of gas, when you don't know where there's going to be a remedy, when you don't know where your turnoff is, when you don't know anything except that I got to go this way, but I don't really understand how it's going to happen. And people live that way all the time. Lost, desperate, full of stress and tension, with no real expectation that there might be some old guy with a gas can on a wide spot in the road. And most of the time when they get to the wide spot, there isn't one. I'm thankful that our God gives us His Holy Spirit to teach us the things that Christ has given to us, that we can have the wisdom and knowledge that comes with knowing Christ, who is the power of God and the wisdom of God. And those treasures in verses 20 through 23 are the reason. You might look at that and go, well, it doesn't really talk too much about treasures there. And yet, there's a key term that helps you know it's together. In verses 1 through 3, the key term is wisdom. Christ, the wisdom, the treasures of wisdom. And if you look at verse 23, these indeed, these other things have the appearance of wisdom. So 20 through 23 is a contrast to that opening section. The treasures that are ours in Christ because of His resurrection are of genuine, godly value. Unlike the things that are described in verses 20 and following. Because in Christ, we've died to these elemental, basic principles of the world. I think the immediate reference here is to the kind of the fundamental forces behind the evil of this world. Verse 15 would suggest that. But there's a broader perspective that I think is legit as well, that includes just the impoverished religion that's all about this continued dependency on the things that are seen for fulfillment. Paul's point here is he says, as if you were still alive in the world. Now, obviously, he's talking to people who are living. He's talking about there as a figure of speech for saying, as if you were still part of the world system, you're still part of that fallen system, that's all they've got. See, no, if you're in Christ, you're dead to those things and alive to the things of God. So why, if you're as if you were still alive in the fallen world system, why are you submitting to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that perish. Paul's point here is that you're not to have faith in philosophy, in human structures, added on rules to what God has to say, visions or spiritual powers or any of that. Rather, your faith and confidence should be in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Indeed, Paul would say to the Corinthians in chapter 3, verse 24, he reminds them
You're not serving the world. You are serving the Lord Christ, he says there in verse 24. He is your focus. There's an interesting different take on the last phrase there of verse 23 in chapter 2. They have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. That is a way to take it. There's another that I think might fit better. And it would go like this. They are of no honor or value but for the satisfaction of the flesh. To get back to that question that Julian and I were discussing before the service today about why do people do this? Why do people want to pack in all these extra things to what God has said? Well, because there's the illusion of fullness. There's the idea that if I do these things, it can feel good. It can feel like we're actually accomplishing something. So we can find some satisfaction in the flesh by doing that. And that's what's attractive about it. That's why it's easy for us to substitute those things for the real deal, for our Lord Jesus Christ. But it's time for us to cast those off and look for the fullness of all the riches that are ours in knowing God through Jesus Christ. Now, God willing, we're going to, next week we'll finish, looking at this full life of ours. We've talked about full wealth in wisdom and knowledge and assurance that is ours because we're pursuing those things that are of actual value, those things that are wrapped up in the work and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. God willing, next week we'll talk about the confidence that is ours in our faith in Christ, and then really focus in. Of course, the reason I chose this passage was to think about the resurrection. We have discussed that, but we'll bring the resurrection full circle next Sunday, Lord willing, as we understand that it's Christ's resurrection that's the foundation of this full life of ours, as it's all wrapped up in Him. You can see there, as you look at the notes that I provided, you can see that structure, that chiastic structure. Next week, we move in towards the center a bit, verses 4 through 9 and 16 through 19. And the heart of this whole epistle is chapter 2, verses 10 through 15. And we'll, God willing, take a look at that next week. It's a precious passage. I'm looking forward to doing that together with you as the Lord allows. But for today, let's have our thoughts as we're thinking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ that not only makes it possible, but secures our redemption and our security in Him. To understand that with His victory comes great treasures that the world tries to imitate, but can never truly replace. Let's long for His treasures, the things of heaven, and find our satisfaction in Him. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your great love for us. Thank you for the privilege that it is to know you, to be beneficiaries of and to possess your wisdom through your word by the agency of the Holy Spirit that you've given to us and shown in the living word, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us. Well, yes, we know those passages. We'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. To say yes, to rejoice when those said to me, come, let us go worship. Lord, let us be sure that we are worshiping you and not a warm, fuzzy feeling that our familiar structures bring to us. Let us use those structures and forms that you require of us. But remember that they are but tools to commune with you. And I pray that we would long for you as the heart longs for the water brooks. Let our souls long for you, O Lord, our Redeemer. In Christ's name we pray.